to preach after that. Bonnie, if you would come up and join me, please. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. I'll be reading from Ephesians 5:6-20. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you have communicated to us in the past and continue to speak to us today. As we dive into your word this morning, may you illuminate what it is you would have me say, and may the words take root in people's hearts and work its way out in all of our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning's sermon is called Practice Being Godly. And David is going to be doing a master word count of the amount of times throughout the sermon I say, practice being godly. So if you are a young person or a young at heart and you want to follow along that way, every time I say practice being godly, make a note of it, because at the end of the whole sermon, David is going to have the master count. And however many times he says that I said practice being godly is how many times I said practice being godly. How many are you up to already? Excellent. On to the ball. So we all know the title for this morning's sermon. Yes, David. No. No, it doesn't count when it's on the screen. To start off with, I just want to tell you a bit of a story. A number of you here might know my best friend Jack. For those of you who were at my 30th last year, he did an absolute cracker of a speech. It was absolutely fantastic. He and I have been really good friends for about 8 years. And in the entire 8 years that I've known him, I don't think I've ever seen him angry. And I don't think I've ever seen him stressed or angsty in any way. He is someone who wanders around with the peace of God oozing out of him. In fact, every time I'm in a bit of an anxious or I'm spinning around and going a bit crazy, which many of you will know who know me know that I'm a bit prone to do that, his presence almost always instantly calms me down. In fact, I actually nicknamed him Prozac Jack for a period of time, a nickname he didn't really like very much and one that hasn't really caught on, and we can let that die. The point I'd like to make about Jack is often when I'm in a position where I'm, and he's also, the other thing I want to say about him is that he hardly ever complains. Like, he is not someone who finds things to complain about. He finds the good things in life, and he celebrates the good things in life. Those of you who know me, you know that I'm not like that. Like, I complain a lot, unfortunately. The only things I've ever heard Jack complain about are surcharges on credit cards when you're paying at a restaurant, or TV shows not starting on time, the advertised time. Both of those, it's the principle. So, apart from that, he is just one of the most calm and gentle and peaceful people that I ever have the privilege of knowing, and I'm very, very blessed to count him as a friend, even though I will actually, you know, wait for a TV show to start patiently and I'll just happily pay the surcharge and move on. We all, you know, swings and roundabouts. My point is, when I'm starting to stress out or freak out or go to and fro with things, I often look at Jack and how calm he can be, and I think, oh, God, I want to be more like that. When I see the way he walks through life, seeing the positive things in life, the way I see him carry the peace of God with him, I look at it and I think, God, I want to be more like that. I want to practice being godly by practicing being a little bit more like him in some ways. Now, that's essentially the crux of what this passage is trying to tell us this morning. We are supposed to live our lives in a way where we practice being godly, because when we practice being godly, what comes out of us is something that other people see and they go, God, I want to be more like that. Godliness is magnetic. Now, in the passage, it gives us a number of things that we can practice, ways to practice being godly. And one of those ways is very, very simple, because it's one of the few that's actually written in plain English, and I'll give it to you off the cuff. It's, let's practice temperance. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. First of all, how great a word is debauchery? Great when you see that in the Bible. Great word. Thing to avoid, though. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Something to avoid, something to embrace. It is really important that we practice temperance. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you remember that David talked about our lusts and our anger when we get something that we like or that we want, and then we suddenly develop this passion and desire for more of it. We need to practice temperance, not just when it comes to our drink, but when we practice being godly, even if I do derivations of it, that counts too. When we practice being godly, we need to make sure that we don't let our lust for the things of this life that draw us away from God take us too far away. It's easy to read that in plain English and go, oh, it's just talking about people who have a bit too much to drink. No, 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 not at all. We are not allowed to indulge in anything that takes us away from God. We should avoid stuff like that, and we should embrace being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes I think about that when I'm like after a really long Friday, and Friday night youth has been absolute cracking, and sometimes maybe the kids haven't behaved just as well as I would have liked them to, and I'm ready to get home, and that would be the right time to say, I wouldn't mind a glass of wine. But no, what I often think of as that particular time is actually usually by that stage my introvertness has come out, and I'm calm and happy again and celebrating what a wonderful night it was, and I am filled with the Spirit and how wonderful we are and how awesome it is that we get to work with such awesome young people in our church. Note to the young people in the church, you are awesome. There's a little piece of advice from me to you. Anyway, that's the sort of where we end up where we've... So practice temperance is the first one on the handout when we practice being godly. So we also need... That's the first one that's sort of written in plain English. The rest of them become a little bit more complicated as we go through, and you do need to make some references or understand some of the original Greek for some of things to make a bit more sense. So the second one is, when we're practicing being godly, is to practice truth. Early on in the passage it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Essentially, what is that saying in its original language is, let's not let anyone deceive us with vain words. Let's not let anyone deceive us with empty arguments. Now, what this is most likely talking about, based on the scholarship that I've read on this particular passage, is particularly thinking about God as being a very permission-giving God. We often think about God, oh no, that's okay, God's okay with that, you just do what you feel like. God gave you freedom to choose, so therefore anything that you choose is okay with God, because that's just the way God is, because we like to think of God as this gentle, loving, very permission-giving God, and don't worry, he is very gentle and he is very loving. However, I specifically asked Chris if we could sing Lion and Lamb today, because we often like to think of God as the Lamb. You know, the cuddly lamb, the lamb that was slain for our sins, the forgiver, gentle, soft, kind. And he is those things. But he is not a cosmic pussycat. He is a roaring lion. God is someone to be taken seriously. The passage specifically uses the word wrath in reference to God. He is not just some happy-go-lucky, permission-giving, gentle God who is up there in the clouds, looking down at us, going, oh, aren't my children wonderful? No, he is a roaring lion. He has very, very, very high expectations and high standards for his children. Standards, in fact, that we couldn't meet on our own, so he had to send his own son, Jesus, to die for us. This is a God who we are to take seriously. We should practice truth. It says that we are to find out what pleases the Lord, not to be foolish, but to understand what the Lord's will is. Now again, the Greek word for find out is dikamazontes, which sounds fabulous. However, the use of this particular word in its language was talking about how they used to test metal, to find out what was in a particular metal alloy, or to find out sort of how strong and durable a particular metal is. It's not a passive sort of finding out. It is a very active sort of finding out. We are to be in regular communication with our God, to find out what he wants, what he is asking us to do. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? Those are two questions that you would have heard a number of times around here. Particularly if you're in a huddle, you should be hearing them every single week. We need to be as we practice being godly, we need to be practicers of truth. We need to find out what the Lord is. The Lord's will is. We need to be actively engaging our brain. We need to not be let ourselves be drifted aside or taken off on tangents by various other empty arguments that people might come up with. We need to take God seriously. We need to engage our brains in what he is saying to us, not only through his word, but as he continues to speak to us today. And then we need to follow on with the next step, which is to practice obedience. It is very, very important not only to simply know what God is asking of us and what the Lord's will is, but to actually go and practice it. Now, this is a thing to embrace, but in the terms of this passage, it's actually talking about what we're actually due to avoid. Now, it can be a little bit challenging in this passage because it does actually say, do not be partners with those who engage in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather it says we are to expose these deeds. Now, when I first read this passage, what I first thought of was those reporters on like a current affair or Today Tonight. You know, where the cameraman's chasing someone down the street and they've got their thing and they're trying to get through the door and the other person's slamming the door in their face. It makes a very, very tragic television. But that was the sort of the sense I got. It's like, these people are so horrible. So we're going to be really, really angry and aggressive towards them to try to get out there and really expose the dark and horrible things that they've done. That is not the sense of this passage at all. Unfortunately not. No, that's not what we're called to do. It talks about avoiding disobedience, not avoiding the disobedient. We are to avoid disobedience, but we are not commanded to stay away from the disobedient. We are still able to go out and have coffee with people that don't yet know Jesus or who engage in things that aren't necessarily honouring to God. We can go to the movies, we can have them over for dinner, we can let our children play with them, we can be friends with them in the schoolyard. It's the fruitless deeds of darkness, the things that do not bring honour to the God that we are meant to be taking seriously, those are the things that we are called to avoid. That is why it is so important for us to be knowing what the Lord's will is, to be actively engaging our brains so we can know what is actually obedience and what is disobedience, and know when we are not to step over that line and then engage in the things of the world, even though we are engaged with the people of the world. With me? Excellent. The word expose in this particular instance is called is elektro in the Greek language. And what it talks about is it talks about the idea of shining a light upon, which comes up in the rest of the passage, the idea of a light being shone on things. We are to live in such a way that our goodness, the way we live our lives, exposes the negative ways that other people might be living their lives without sort of going, oh no, you do that. We simply live a life of goodness. We live a life of obedience. And if I can go to my next slide, we practice being godly when we practice goodness. And by practicing the goodness, by understanding His will, following along in obedience, and by practicing that as goodness, other people will look at our lives and they will think, God, I want to be more like that. As I look around the room today, I see a number of people who have various wonderfully God-honoring gifts and talents and characteristics. And sometimes I sort of think to myself as looking around, I'm like, God, I want to be a little bit more like that in some way. God, I want to be a little bit more like that. That's why our theme for the year is copy. That's something we can all be thinking about. We can look at people who are living a godly Christian life, people who practice being godly so well that when we look at them, we want to practice being godly by practicing being a little bit more like them. We are called to practice goodness. In the middle of this passage, we get a gospel reiteration, the whole idea that we now have Christ has died for our sins, He has been brought back to life, He has been through the resurrection, and now we have Christ indwelling within us, so that the goodness we are practicing is not something that simply comes from ourselves, it's something that we are actually empowered to do through the power of Christ. So, we can actually go out and try to practice goodness in our own strength, but unfortunately Jesus has told us that apart from Him we can do nothing. The goodness that we practice comes from Christ, His light shining on us, which then makes us a light. I think of a lantern when I think about this, but you know those really awesome paper lanterns you can get from the $2 shop, which are great for parties? Did you have those at your party, Claire? Those lanterns that you get where you put like, oh, next time. Great, but you get the lantern, and the lantern in and of itself is nothing, but when you put the light inside it, the whole lantern becomes a light. That's essentially what this passage is talking about. Jesus is the light, and we are the lantern, but then we become the light of Jesus when He is within us. That is what it means to practice goodness. And we practice goodness because by practicing goodness, we practice being godly, and godliness is magnetic. Growing up, I used to always think that it was all about me. Shush! Some of you might think I haven't actually grown out of that. I'm specifically referring to my walk with the Lord. Growing up, I absorbed a lot of messages about my walk with the Lord being about me, about my relationship with God, God being, Jesus being the forgiver of my sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He came back to life so that I could have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit dwells within me so that I can do the good works that God has foreordained for me. Prepared in advance for me to do. That's the word I'm looking for. I can do the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for me to do. That phraseology is all about me. But unfortunately, our Christian life, not unfortunately, good, it's a good thing, our Christian life is not all about us. My walk with the Lord is not all about me. This passage, and it's a reiteration of what we hear in the Sermon of the Mount from Matthew 5, my relationship with Christ is all about other people having a relationship with Christ. My walk with the Lord is all about other people having a walk with the Lord. Godliness is meant to be magnetic. I am not meant to practice being godly so that I can be godly. I am meant to practice being godly so that the benefits of godliness will actually show forth, that my light will shine before men and people will see that and praise their Father in heaven. Your light is meant to shine. You are meant to practice being godly, not so you yourself can be godly, though that is a really awesome thing to be. You are to practice being godly so that the awesome thing that you are is a sort of awesomeness that other people want, because godliness is magnetic. So, memo to ourselves and memo to me, it's not all about me. Which leads us on to practice gratitude. At the end of the passage, it tells us to practice gratitude. Now, you probably can't see it from where you are, but I have specifically put in a little internet link down there from Psychology Today about the benefits of gratitude. The scientific research on the health, both mental and physical health benefits, of living a life of gratitude are indisputable science. There is so much research out there that connects living a life of gratitude with increased health benefits and increased mental health benefits. People who live a life of gratitude are happier. People who live a life of gratitude are healthier. We are called to practice gratitude for a couple of reasons, actually. Not because of those benefits. Those are just bonuses, but I wanted to put them in there because they're great. We are called to practice gratitude because the reality is we have nothing without Jesus. In our particular day and age, we often get swept up in this whole idea of the things that we've earned. The things that we have because we've earned them, and therefore we deserve them. Now, there's a lot of privilege overlay that I could unpack in there, but that wouldn't be enough for one sermon, or even two or three, unfortunately. The reality is, when we think about, we work hard for the things that we have. However, it is God who gave us the ability to work hard and our able-bodied lives to be able to go out and work hard to have the things that we have. We might have become really successful because we're very, very smart. But God is the one who gave us our brains to be smart. We might be very, very successful because we're a sporting star. I don't know if there are any here, but maybe some of you might be one day, or some of you might have been in the past. Maybe, yes, possibly. But we know that it is God who actually made our bodies. He is the one who knit us together in our Father's womb. He is the one from whom we are fearfully and wonderfully made. When we think about all that sort of stuff and understand that we have nothing in and of ourselves, we need to, that is, leads us to a practice of gratitude, because we are not caught up thinking about this whole idea of, oh, well, I did it, it's all about me, yay, aren't I wonderful. We start thinking, actually, I have all these wonderful things. I have a fantastic life. I am hashtag blessed. However, I am only hashtag blessed because of God. Nothing I have is of my own. Everything I have comes from the Lord above. It is really, really important, and that is a really, really important way to practice being godly, is to center ourselves on the fact that we owe it all to Jesus. There have been hymns written about it. It's the crux of the gospel that we believe in. Everything that we have is due to what Jesus has done for us. Because of that, we can be filled with gratitude, because the fact that we've got this wonderful gift from God allows us to celebrate. We get to have an eternal relationship with our Creator. That is worth celebrating. That is worth singing about. When we are filled with the Spirit because God has given us the Spirit, it leads us to celebrate. There is a reason that we sing so much on Sunday mornings. There is a reason that often as I'm walking about in my daily life, I might be humming a tune in my head or singing a worship song from earlier that particular week at church. I don't know if you do the same. Take it up. It's awesome. We need to practice being godly by practicing gratitude. Gratitude centers our mind on who it's all about, because it's not all about us, and it has wonderful benefits as well. The benefits of gratitude are something that other people will see in your life, because godliness is magnetic. Other people will see you practicing gratitude, and they will see the benefits from you practicing gratitude, and they'll think, God, I want to be more like that. The final practice that I have for practicing being godly is to practice carpe diem. For those of you who don't know what that means seize the day. It says in our passage, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There is a sense of urgency that comes from this passage, a sense of urgency about how we practice being godly. We need to practice being godly with a sense of urgency, not with a sense of being passive. It can be very easy to sort of go, well, I've got the light of Jesus inside me and I'm just out there shining, just la-di-da, walking along through my daily life. No, there is an active sense to this passage. From the beginning, when it talks about us actively trying to find out what the Lord's will is, to this part where it's talking about actively practicing our godliness, that counts. Actively practicing our godliness, because every opportunity is important. There are a lot of people that you will walk past in your daily life who do not know who Jesus is. You will walk past people today who don't know who Jesus is. Tomorrow, the next day, all through the week before we come back again, there are going to be people in your lives whom you interact with who have no knowledge of who their Creator is, have no knowledge just how much that Creator loves them, and have no idea that someone actually died for them so that they could have an eternal relationship with their Creator. As Christians, we know that. We celebrate that. We practice gratitude. However, people who don't know that don't know what they don't know. That's why it is really, really important for us to seize the day. We need to practice being godly with a sense of urgency. We need to proactively practice being godly, doing the things and the practices that this passage tells us about. Because if we don't do that, we are just going to walk past people and they are going to walk the other way, and they will still have no knowledge of how loved they are, how valuable they are, and the fact that someone died for them. And that's really, really important. The 6 points on the slide in wrapping up. We need to practice being godly. We need to practice temperance. We need to practice truth. We need to practice obedience. We need to practice goodness. We need to practice gratitude. We need to practice carpe diem. Because when we do that, we will live a life in which we practice being godly. Godliness is magnetic, and other people will look at our lives and they will think, God, I want to be more like that. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. May what we have heard here today take some sort of root for us. We thank you for everything that you've done and that we can practice godliness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.